that guided our hearts and our minds into worship. And thanks, Louis, for the reminder that we worship the greatest hero of all time, a hero who unfortunately in our passage today was not recognized, not appreciated. So today, before we look at the story a little bit more in detail, I'd like for us to read together the Word of God. Let us, because it is the Word of God, read with joy, with confidence, and also receive it by faith. So this is how Mark describes the incidents that happens in the hometown of Jesus. Let us read together, beginning at verse 1, chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What is this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that, like so many of us, are waiting to hear from you. Increase, O Lord, our honor for you. Father, we pray that you will make yourself known in ways that only you can, so that our hearts, our minds, our whole persons can help but want to worship you. And forgive us, Father God, we know so little about your honor. And forgive us, Father God, for from time to time we, knowingly or unknowingly, have dishonored you. But thank you, Father God, for taking our abuse so that you can still continue to love us. We pray, O Lord, that you will speak to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Today's passage is about Jesus speaking those famous words, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown among his own relatives." This passage, you probably have guessed, is a favorite of many speakers, many ministers, or many people who serve God feeling that they have been underappreciated, or that they've been fired upon, or that had been, you know, misunderstood. So what do you do in a situation like that? You turn to the Word of God. You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of those passages that people would turn to look for comfort, look for encouragement from the Word of God. And there they would stumble upon the words of Jesus, you know, as they have treated Jesus. So today, I count it as a blessing that I'm also sharing in the fellowship of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. For like Jesus, I'm also a minister. I'm also a believer, a servant without honors. But I hope that, you know, as we look at the passage together deeper today, we find that, you know, that is not the main focus of the passage, but rather the main emphasis of the passage is about Jesus being misunderstood, being scandalized, being unappreciated by a certain group of people. If you remember the passage from last week and also, you know, in the, you know, the previous verses in Gospel of Mark chapter 1 through 5, you would find that, you know, Jesus has already started preaching publicly. And then he went to many villages and many places, and, you know, teaching the Word of God with very interesting and vivid illustration. He also did a lot of miracles, so much so that, you know, within a short period of a couple of months, his fame began to spread. And you probably still remember, you know, how Jesus encountered Jairus, whose daughter was sick to the point of death. And how before he arrived at Jairus' home, he encountered this woman with a very unique bleeding disorder. And Jesus performed both miracles, and news about those two miracles spread. And if you read Luke's account, actually, you know, Jesus received a lot of accolation from those miracles. And a lot of people came to praise him for what he did. But today's passage, as we've just read, it was a stark contrast between chapter 5 and also chapter 6. In chapter 6, Jesus was not recognized and he was not accepted. Those two settings, those two sets of situations are very, very different. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4 that, you know, news of Jesus' ability to perform miracles, to teach in a very life-changing way, and to speak the word of God boldly has spread around. So people were already beginning to follow Jesus, for they wanted to know more about who this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was. And now, finally, it was time for Jesus to return to his hometown. Both Mark and Matthew do not tell us that, you know, this was the town of Nazareth, a very notorious town. However, it was Luke again, with his careful notes, supplying the detail that was missing. Luke tells us that after all the fame and all everything that Jesus has done, Jesus finally was coming home to Nazareth, where he has been, you know, growing up for the last 30 or so years. The Bible tells us very little about how Jesus grew up in Nazareth from the age of probably 2 or 3 or 4. But from Luke chapter 2, remember, you know, Jesus had an encounter with the teachers in the temple, and there, you know, when Mary and Joseph finally found him again, you know, Mary said, you know, don't you know what you're doing to us? Our hearts are heartbroken, so we thought you were missing for good. And Jesus says, you know, don't you know that I'm to be busy in the affairs of my Father's household? And when Jesus finished saying that, Jesus left the temple with Mary and Joseph. And from there on, Luke in verse 52 tells us that Jesus grew in stature, in wisdom, in favor with God and people. From this verse, we could only guess that, you know, when Jesus was growing up, he was never a naughty boy. He was very nice. He was never disobedient, disrespectful to his parents. He was always very helpful, very much caring for them, you know. He would never get into a fight with other people. He would never become unruly. He would never be mean to anyone. It is difficult to imagine a boy growing up like that, you know. Everything about this boy is nice, is manners. So growing up, we would assume that because Jesus, the Son of God, has a sinless character, therefore Jesus was able to be tempted in every ways, and even when he was growing up as a boy, he never committed any sins. Imagine living, you know, or growing up with someone like that. That person would sure get under your skin from time to time. He's just too nice, too perfect. Everyone is oohing and eyeing about Jesus Christ, you know. He makes himself look so perfect, so wholesome. So perhaps Jesus earned a little bit of, you know, a strange boy, a boy that is too nice and too weird growing up in the town of Nazareth. And now all of a sudden, this boy, a little bit too strange and too weird growing up, you know, has done all these miracles, spoken to so many people and traveled to so many places, and finally he's coming back to Nazareth. Everyone was looking forward to seeing him, to find out what makes him tick. Jesus before he went away and Jesus now coming back are two very different people. News of what he's been doing has already preceded him. So people in his hometown are naturally curious about him. Can you imagine? Now that the people knew that Jesus was coming back on a certain day, they were waiting to look at him, to find out more about him, and also hoping to see him do some of those miracles that he has done in other places. So therefore, on Sabbath day, Saturday, when Jesus, as was his custom, went to worship God in the synagogue, a lot of people came. The temple was filled with people. All the pews are full, standing room only. And the people were eager, waiting to catch a glimpse of Jesus, the boy that they have known for so many years. There's probably even a hum of excitement and a lot of questions mark in the air. First, the service began. There's a call to worship. Then there are hymns, there are psalms, there's passages. And then Jesus was invited to speak. Jesus chose a passage, which is from Isaiah, again from Luke chapter 4. And after reading the passage, he gave a short message. And then he sat down. You can imagine that. Jesus, when he preached from Isaiah, he must have used a lot of vivid illustrations because he was able to make the word of God come alive and fresh to all those who were listening, as if they were listening for the very first time. They have never heard anyone speak like that before. Someone who could speak to them, to their hearts, and someone who could capture their attention. For instance, when he speaks of specific sins, it's as if that Jesus knew that it had already happened. What was in their heart? It was as if that Jesus was talking to them one-on-one, exposing the darkness that is inside. And for instance, when he talked about the love of the Father, the compassionate Father, people hearing him could sense that, you know, this was no abstract God. This was a real person, and they want to know this God in heaven or so much more. It was a great message. Jesus stirred the hearts and the minds of those people who heard him speak. And when he was done, he sat down. Probably there was a few moments of silence. And then people begin to murmur among themselves. Where did he, this person that we've been watching growing up for the last 30 or so years, where did he get this stuff from? Where did he learn to speak like that? He didn't go to any school, but who made him such a Bible teacher? That's just Jesus. Jesus is carpenter. Jesus, whom we saw growing up, we know his family. After all, he's Mary's son. His brothers and his sisters are with us. He never went to school. He never received a formal education. But look at how he turned out to be in the course of just a few months. And we are told that they, the people, took offense at him. Actually, it is interesting to find that, you know, the Greek word here is scandalize. They found that Jesus was just way too much to handle. That Jesus has made a scandal of himself and of them. So they spoke ill of Jesus. They have such a deep down negative resentment of Jesus that, you know, if you read the more complete picture in Luke chapter 4, you find that people were actually plotting to kill Jesus after that. Why such a deep reaction to Jesus? I suppose there could be several reasons. One is that perhaps it has to do with envy. How did Jesus, the next door neighbor, overnight became a celebrity, when in fact he is no better than me? Perhaps other people saw him as a threat to their authority and their positions. You have to remember that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the learned people were watching him. Definitely, it didn't sit well with them. The elders and the leaders of the synagogue thought that they knew the teacher very well, and now Jesus was starting to upstage them. Very likely, some of them actually taught Jesus the Old Testament, actually helped him to memorize chunks of the Old Testament. And now look at what he's doing. He turned around and he was telling his teachers, the rabbis, this is how you ought to understand the Bible. This is how you ought to live, because this is exactly and truly what God is saying. So perhaps they felt that Jesus was becoming a threat to their position, to their authority, and to their influence. Definitely. If you again read Luke chapter 4, you know that when Jesus was quoting from Isaiah, Jesus was saying that, you know, you remember in the Bible, God said that he would be sending someone to come and break the bondage of sins, to release the prisoners, and to set everyone free. And he probably have touched upon committing sins. He probably have told the audience,